This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here and hope that you're doing well where you are. We do want to continue to worship. So today, I want to do something a little different. Wherever you are, I want you to finish this sentence. Jesus is my. And write that out, comment, encourage people. Jesus is my foundation. Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my hope. He's my refuge. He's my life. He's my light. He's my world. He's my top priority. He's everything. What is it that you want to finish that sentence with? Jesus is my. And go ahead and type in a word and just kind of let that settle in, because that's who we're about here at Bridges. That's what we want this time to be about, is about Jesus. So encourage one another with that. And while you're doing that, get out the message notes maybe on your app. We're going to be talking about what it means to become one and how to become one. And so we're continuing that series. And we want to just really grab that, understand it, go deeper into this idea, because Jesus prayed a prayer for us. And it's a powerful prayer. It's a transformative prayer. It's something we want to really understand. What does it mean to become one as a family of God, and marriage, and community, around the world of all believers? What was Jesus' vision for us? And so in this series, we're diving into that, but it starts with a vision of Jesus and who he is to you in your life, and who he's become and who you're learning from. This week in a podcast, I came across a phrase that I really, really like. And it's kind of been my approach the last week to everything that we're going through. And here it is. It's from Brene Brown. She said this: I'm here to get it right, not to be right. And what she meant by that is that we approach everything, whether it's the teaching of God's word or approaching the news or approaching relationships. It's the idea that I want to be transformed by God's word. I want to be transformed by Christ. I want to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'm here to get it right. In other words, I'm ready to be made right, God. I don't quite have it all. I'm still learning. Following Jesus is a learning process. He is our teacher, and through the Spirit, he is teaching us. So I hope that you're approaching this whole series this way. I'm here to get it right, to figure it out as you work with people around you, and just keep learning and letting God teach you through everything. Today, we're going to look again at Jesus' prayer in John 17, verses 20 through 26. If you have your Bibles, turn there. It's a powerful prayer that he prayed the night before he was crucified. And he was praying for his disciples, and they were so impressed with this, I think, at least John was, that he wrote it down. And it's a transformative prayer. It's Jesus' vision for us, and I want to dive into it and go a little bit deeper, a little bit further into it. So John 17, 20 through 26, again, Jesus praying, speaking to his Father, he says this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, again, which is us, that they may all be one, meaning unified, together in one mind and spirit, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's his dream for us, that we're not only connected to one another, we're connected to the Father and to the Son, so they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's pause there real quick. There's a reason for it. When followers of Jesus are one, when marriages are one, and when families are one, then people notice it and they say, I want to be like that. I want to have that same thing, and it's because of Jesus. And when they see that, they should say, I see Jesus in their life. I see Jesus in their heart. I see Jesus in the way they respond to one another. And so that's what unity is all about. That's why it's so important to have this. It's so different than everything else. And then he went on to say and pray, the glory that you've given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Let's pause there for a second. Jesus is praying something very powerful. He says that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Do we understand that? That Jesus wants us to get that the Father loves us the way he loved the Son. He loves us the way he loves his Son. That blows my mind. I mean, the way that the Father loves the Son is incredible, but to know that he loves us that way. Sometimes you look at the world and go, where's God, or wonder what he's thinking or what he's doing, and then Jesus is praying for us to understand that he loves us as much as he loved Jesus himself, That's huge. There's never a point in your life that Jesus doesn't love you, that the Father doesn't love you, that you aren't loved. No matter what you're going through or what you're experiencing, there is a God who loves you with an everlasting, never-ending love. He goes on to pray this. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. That's his desire to be with him, to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Let's stop there. Jesus is really kind of honing in on something. He wants us to know that the Father loves us the way he loves the Son, and he loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Therefore, he loved us before the foundation of the world. God was thinking of you long before you were born. God was thinking of you before the world was made. God was preparing a place for us to live. That's how much he loves us. And this love is a powerful, transforming kind of love. And he wants us to really get that in our heads and in our hearts today. He loves us the way he loved the Son before the foundation of the world. You are loved. I think that settled into John's mind as he's writing this down, maybe into all the disciples. That's what drove them. That's what excited them to know that they were loved that way. Jesus goes on and prays this. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Continue on. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus prayed that the love of the Father would be in us. That's a powerful statement. I mean, to get all the other stuff to understand that we are loved, but to also understand that the love of God is in us so that we can love others, that should be transformative. The love of God will be in us. I take great comfort in knowing Jesus prayed it then. I think he continues to pray that. That followers all over the world, followers of Jesus, are being filled with the love of God to love people that are maybe hard for us to love in a human sense, but in a sense of the Spirit being in us, we can love. Today, we're going to talk about love. We're going to look at that as one of the catalysts for being one. You need to have a catalyst in any chemical reaction to make it go faster, to go harder. And in our world, we have to understand that you cannot become one if you don't love. Your family can't be one without love. You cannot have it in your marriage if you are not loving one another. And here's the deal. The world understands love so much differently. When Jesus came, he redefined love. He took a different take on it, the take that we should all have. And today we're going to look at five key understandings of love that we get from Scripture, because that should be our basis. What does the Scripture say about love? And how does it work in our world? And how do we love other people? It's there on your outline. Five key understandings of love, five ways to put love into practice, and five ways to live a life of love. On your outline, number one, here's a key understanding of love, is that love determines our motives, which create our choices, which lead to our actions. All right, so love is this kind of long thing, but it starts inside. It moves into our choices, which create actions. See, in the Bible, love is a verb. It's a verb. In our world, sometimes we talk about love and we get butterflies in our stomach and we get all excited because we're around someone that we love. But understand this, I looked it up the other day. The average butterfly lives about a month, so it's not very long. So it may get a relationship started when you're looking to get married. It may start with butterflies, and hopefully it don't completely go away, but it can't be the basis for the whole relationship. Love is much deeper. It's something that starts in our heart and our mind, which creates our choices, which creates our actions, because love is action-oriented. Love does in this world. In the Scriptures, 1 John 3:18 states it this way, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about love. Let's get it down. Let's put it into practice. Let's see love every single day in our relationships. And everybody around us should know we love because of our actions, not just because we say we do, because we demonstrate it. To really get this, there's a story in the Bible. It's in Luke, and it's in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. You can look it up, but you probably know this story. It's an event that happened in the life of Jesus in which he took the event, And then he spun a story that we know as the Good Samaritan, which becomes the story for explaining what love is here on earth. Jesus was a master storyteller because he knew that stories would be remembered. And in the Good Samaritan, you don't have to know the Bible. You don't have to know any theological understanding of this because the Good Samaritan's become part of our culture. People use that term always. And in this, kind of know what the events are. I'm just going to tell it. You can read it. But in this event in Jesus' life, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus took the question and turned it to a question. "What do you think? What do you read in the scriptures? How does it read to you?" he asked the lawyer. And the lawyer said, "Well, this is what I see. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbors yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered well. Do this and live. Do this and live." Now, I think the lawyer probably heard Jesus say this himself because in Matthew, it's basically the same idea, but Jesus answered that time, not the lawyer. So I think the lawyer's listening in because the love God part is from Deuteronomy. The love your neighbor part is from Leviticus. They're kind of separating the scriptures. They're both important, but Jesus is the one that brings them together. But this lawyer gets it right. And Jesus said, "Well, do this and live." And then the scriptures tell us, well, the lawyer said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Seeking to justify himself, keeping himself from feeling guilty. And so Jesus told a story, the one we know as the Good Samaritan. You know this story, right? Jesus, as a master storyteller, is putting together these characters to teach us spiritual truth. And in this story that Jesus said, there's a man who's going down from Jericho to Jerusalem, which everybody would say, well, that's a dangerous place to be. That's a place you don't want to be after dark. You don't want to travel that road because it was a real place. And everyone hearing this story would have said, "I don't want to take that road." And the man's going by himself, and he comes across some robbers, and they beat him up, and they strip him, and then they take everything he has, and they leave him for dead. And then the story says, as Jesus tells it, by chance, by coincidence, there's a priest walking down the road, and he sees the man, and he crosses to the other side, and he walks on by. And then there's a Levite coming down the same road. Same thing, he sees the man, he wants to avoid him, he goes to the other side and he keeps on going. And then there's a man that we know as the Good Samaritan. He comes along, he sees the man beaten up, he picks him up, he bandages his wounds, he puts oil and wine on them, he puts him on his animal, and he carries him down to the inn because of compassion, we're told. And there at this inn, the Good Samaritan drops him off and pays the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and says, "Take care of him, I'll be back. If you need any more, I'll settle up then." And then Jesus stops the story, and he turns to the lawyer, and he says, "Well, which one was the neighbor?" I mean, it's obvious, right? Which one's the neighbor? And the lawyer says, "Well, it's the one who showed mercy." And Jesus says, "That's right. Go and do likewise." There's like 3 times the word do's in this. It's like, you go do something about it. You go do something about it. Don't just talk about it. Go put it into action. I look at this story as an interesting story because it is a story. It's not a real event. Stories have power to capture your attention. I've heard people talk about this as a real event. It's not. Jesus is making it up as he goes along, but everything has a purpose. When you look at a story like this, you should run it through the filter of why. Why did Jesus tell it this way? Why are these people in this story? Well, if you go through and you look at the man going down the road, he's just an average man. He represents human beings, just going on an average life, but he's passing through danger. He's passing through danger. And this man's going to be the catalyst for everything that happens after this. And when he gets to this dangerous place, he is beaten up by robbers, and it could have been anything. Think about it. It could have been animals. It could have been he fell off his animal himself. It could have been anything that happened to this man, but Jesus wants us to know there's violence in the world. There's violence in the world, and these guys weren't just after money. They stripped him. They made him to a place where the Jew would have been very shameful, and they took away his dignity, and they left him on the side of the road to die. I think Jesus is telling us there's people like that in our world that are heartless. They don't live for anybody else but themselves. They take advantage of people. And here's this guy on the side of the road. And everybody would have heard this story and go, "Yeah, I get it. I've seen that before." And then a priest comes along. Why a priest? It could have been a rich guy. It could have been another person entirely. Why a priest? Why did Jesus put a priest in there? I've heard different takes on this. Some people say, well, the priest couldn't have gone and helped the man because it would have made him unclean. Okay, that makes sense. It could have been that he was busy. It could have been that the guy was on his way and this was a dangerous place. He knew it was dangerous, so there were robbers nearby. He couldn't hang out. But I think there's another reason that Jesus made the guy a priest. Priests represent God. They represent God to the people. And they stand between the people and God. And this particular priest was not representing God. And he was not representing the people. He basically rejected his role because God would have helped the man. And this priest rejects all that. He has it in his head. He knows what the scriptures say, but he doesn't want to follow through. He doesn't want to put it into practice. He doesn't want to live it. And Jesus, in a way, in telling this story, is taking a little side trip and saying, don't be like that. Don't be like the guy who has it all in his head but doesn't have it in his heart and doesn't flow through his actions. Same thing with the Levite. Levites were servants. They went to the temple to serve. They went to serve God. They went to get everything ready for the sacrifices. They worked hard there, but they were serving God. And here was a guy that walks along. He sees a guy on the side of the road, but he refuses to serve him. He refuses to step forward. I think Jesus is very deliberate in saying the priest and the Levite are two people that should have done it first. They should have stepped in first. And they were the two that rejected it. I think in a way he's saying to us, don't be those guys. You represent me in the world. You're here to serve me in the world. So Jesus is painting this picture, so we'll get it. Don't be like the priest and don't be the Levite. Then there's an innkeeper in the story. Why? I think this is an interesting thing. It could have been that Jesus just said the guy took care of him. The Samaritan took care of the guy on the side of the road. Why put an innkeeper in the story? I think it says two things. One, there's more people that are part of the solution. Just bring them into the solution. Like the innkeeper was there to help take care of this guy. I think it also states that the Samaritan is willing to come back and pay him more. He's willing to go the full mile. So in a way, in the story, the innkeeper becomes this extra step that the Samaritan takes to make sure that the man who's beaten up and left for dead is loved. He brought someone else into the equation. He said, come on to the innkeeper, you be part of the solution. But let's deal with the Samaritan for a second. It didn't have to be a Samaritan. It could have been a Hebrew coming down the road. The Samaritans, as you probably know, you've heard this story before. They were despised by the Hebrews, by the Jews. The Samaritans were the people who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel where they had settled before, after the split of the kingdom, after King Solomon. Time after the book of Jonah, which we're going to be studying this summer in our small groups. After that, the Assyrians came in. They took the rich people out of Israel, and they brought in their own people to till the land and get things ready. But they left the poor to take care of the land. And those poor people that were left in the land are the descendants, or the ancestors, actually, of the Samaritans. And these Samaritans, because they had been rejected, they began to worship other gods, but they still understood truth. It's interesting that Jesus chose someone of a different race to be the one who does what's right. Jesus chose a Samaritan who the Jews hated to be the one who shows love actively. I hear this story and I go, wow, there's so many layers. It's not just that one guy stops to help someone else. There's something about race that God wants us to get, that you cross lines. You don't allow barriers to stop you. You love because love is an action. It starts in the heart and the mind, and when those are right with God, then it becomes a choice, and it becomes something that you do. Powerful story, and it has lasted for 2,000 years, and it will continue to last because it speaks to our hearts, and it speaks to our lives. The Bible has so much to say about love, and I want to continue to go a little bit deeper in this idea of love. And to do that, you go to what's called the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have ever gone to a wedding, you've heard this passage before. It defines love, and we're going to look at that. But to understand something, it's not just for marriages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about becoming one as a church. Chapter 12 in Corinthians is about how everyone's important in the church. Every role is important. Everyone's been given a gift to contribute. In other words, there's no person that doesn't have something to add, that everyone is valuable, whether it's in the church or family or marriage. Everybody brings something to the table. And then at the end of chapter 12, after Paul has explained how everyone's important, everyone has a role, and no role is unimportant, he then stops and says, let me teach you a more important way. And when we see this, we see what love means about becoming one as a church. Becoming one as a church. On your outline, number two is this, as we look at this further, becoming one is impossible without love. Becoming one is impossible without love. Why is that? Because love is everything. You cannot become one without love. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, look at what Paul writes. He says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Before we move on, look at that. He said, don't just talk about love. If all you do is talk about love, you're just making noise. It's like somebody hitting a cymbal with no rhythm or whatever, just making noise. Or someone hitting one of those gongs things, you know, just this big piece of metal, just hitting it with no rhythm, no attempt at music. You're just making noise. A lot of people talk about love. Very few people put it into practice. Very few people live it out. And if you don't live love, you can make all the noise that you want. If you don't make love your priority, then you're just making noise. Next verse, it says, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Stop there for a second. You could be the most spiritual person in the world. You could have it all together, have the most faith. But he's saying, if you don't have love, you are nothing. There's no one without that. You could have a church where everybody understands the Bible. They have it memorized. They know all the doctrine. They live a life that looks really nice. But if they don't have love, it means nothing. There's nothing there of any real substance. They don't treat each other right. They don't live for one another. They are self-focused. And there's no oneness. There's no unity is the way God would have it. I am nothing, Paul writes, without love. He goes on to say, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, you could make all the sacrifices in the world. You could give your own life. But if you don't do it with love, you gain nothing. You could have all the riches in the world. You could have all the fame in the world. You could have all these things. Without love, your life is not complete. A church cannot become one without love. A community cannot be one without love. A family cannot be one without love. A marriage cannot be one without love. You just talk about it sometimes. We just think about it. We just try to focus on everything else, but without love, it's empty. It's not full. Number three, the third understanding of love is that love is focused on others, not self. And this is a huge one. In our culture, we're so self-focused. What's this doing for me? What about me and my life? What about how you make me feel? In the Bible, in God's word, it's always other-focused. Get our eyes off ourselves and think about others. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says this, love is patient. Being patient means I'm willing to wait on somebody else's timetable, right? You want to go here, I'm going to wait for you. You need more time to think about it, I'm going to wait for you to think about it. You need time to kind of move out of your situation into something better. I'm willing to wait from you. I'm not going to get impatient with you because of love. I want to be there on your timetable. It says love is kind. Kindness is simply simple acts of love. Simple acts like a note card, an email, a word of encouragement, doing something for someone. If you love them, you're going to do small acts of kindness for them. You're going to make their life a little bit better. It says love does not envy. Why not? Because love wants the best for other people. It doesn't envy when they have something better than you. You don't go, oh, wow, I'm missing out. When you really love, when I really love, I want people to have everything good for them. I'm not going comparison style, right? I'm not looking at what they have and what I don't. And it says love doesn't boast. It doesn't need to. It doesn't need to pull themselves out and say, look at me. It's like shining the spotlight on the other person. It doesn't boast. And it's not arrogant. Again, it's not proud. We talked about that last week. And it's not rude. What is rude about? Rude's about I'm going to say whatever, I'm going to do whatever, and I don't care what you think about it. That's not love. That's just self-focus. We don't want to be rude because we want to help people in their life. It does not insist on its own way, which is really the definition of selfishness, right? I got to do it my way. Got to make it work my way. Got to have you focus on what I want in my life. And then it says it's not irritable. Why do we get irritable? Because things don't go our way. When we love, we don't get irritable. We're fine with it. And then it says it's not resentful. Resentful is when we hold bitterness in our heart because something bad happened to us. And I read these words and I'm going, man, God, that's awfully hard. How do we do this? How do we do this? And love is always focused outward. Love is always focused outward the way God wants it to be. Number five, the fifth understanding of love. Number four, love always wants the best for others. Love always wants the best for others. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When we see something wrong, we don't like get excited about that or see someone hurt or think they deserve it or point out, well, they should have done something different. Love doesn't treat people that way. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth of God. When good things happen to people, when God's truth is evident in their lives, that's when we say, love is there. Love always wants the best for other people. We want people to do well. We want people to rise up. We want people to have everything that God wants for them. We want them to experience God's salvation. We want them to experience God's peace and his hope and his provision in their life. When I think about oneness, I think about I want for you what God's given me. No matter who you are, where you're from, or what you're about, that's the power of love. And it's a very powerful thing itself. And it says, I just want you to have everything that God wants for you. And keep your eyes on that. In your marriages, I want the best for your spouse is what you would say. Or I want the best for my family. I want the best for my church. I want the best for my community. I want the best for my world. That's what love does for us. Love always wants the best for others. And number five, the last one, is love never quits. Love never quits. I love the way Paul writes this, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:7-8 says this, love bears all things. It means when times get hard, when difficult things happen, it bears it, it holds it up. It doesn't just quit and give in. It believes all things. It's hoping for what God has for people. It hopes all things. Love doesn't lose hope. It's constantly hoping for the best. And then it says, endures all things. Love never ends. Love is such a powerful thing. Unlike selfishness that pushes us toward a life that's kind of a lonely life when we're just selfish about ourselves, love pushes us in a different way. And it says to our lives, love never ends. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love the people that are in my sphere of influence. I'm going to love the people around me. And no matter what happens, I'm going to love them the way Jesus would love them. And I am convicted by this because I don't always love that way. And then I turn my eyes to what we looked at the beginning, that Jesus is praying for us, that we'll be filled with the love of God. In other words, you and I can't love the way we're supposed to love. We can't love because we're inadequate for that, but God gave his love to us so that we can reach out beyond ourselves. We can love with the love of God, the love he loved us with from the foundation of the earth. We can love people with that kind of love. I think about when Jesus came, and he came to this earth out of love, and he lived as one of us out of love, and he experienced everything that life had for him out of love for us. And then when his time was to die, he loved us with a full love. And he loved his Father so much he was willing to die for us, and he loved us so much he was willing to die for us. And he's willing to take our sins upon himself, and he's willing to go to the cross, and he's willing to show us the full extent of his love by giving up his life for us. And then his love continued on, and it was in the resurrection we see the full love of God, because there we see that we have new life in him, and we can start over, and we can leave our life behind and take this new road with Jesus. And his love continues even now as Jesus continues to pray for us. He continues to advocate for us. He continues to stand in the gap for us. And it's that love that you and I are loved with. And it's that love that allows us to love other people and to become one in our families and one in our marriages and one as a church. But it doesn't happen without love. Today, if you don't take anything else from this, then I want you to get this. God loves you. God loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love, no matter who you are or what you've done or what you've experienced or what's happened to you or what you fear about the future or what you're facing right now. God's love is pointed right at you, and he knows, and he cares, and he has compassion, and he sees our world, and he is mending, and he's restoring, and he's healing, and he's bringing hope, and he's bringing comfort, and he's bringing peace. And I pray today that you're experiencing that love, and that even after we end this service in just a few minutes, you're going to experience that love throughout the day and throughout the week. So today what I want to do is we close this in prayer. I just want us to take our things maybe that we're unsure of our doubts or our fears, our frustration, our anger, our discouragement, our doubts, and let's just spend a moment and give that to God and have his love be poured into us, the love with which he loved us from the foundation of the world. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this time, we just pray for your love to permeate our lives. I want to get it right. I don't know all the answers, but you do. My love is inadequate for the pressures and problems of this world, but yours is not inadequate. Yours is full. And in you, we have victory. And in you, we find our foundation. And in you, we find answers. And in you, we find hope and healing. So, Father, may your love just rain down on us even now. Be with those that are hurting for one reason or another, whether it's an illness or someone they love is hurting. Be with our communities that are so broken, Father, and our nation that just seems to be so broken and lives that are so broken. And may your love just reach us right where we are, and little acts of love can help change and transform this world. And may people look at us and see your work in our lives. That we're not perfect, we're just loved. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we want to thank you for being here today. A couple of things. We're going to be looking at regathering on June 28th. It's been not the same since you guys have been gone. We're looking forward to you to come back. And so we'll put out some information this week. We're still looking at it, still have some meetings this week. But we hope to regather again in just a couple of weeks. And it'd be good to have you here. We'll continue to do the online services. We'll also want to remind those that are in small groups, they start this week. If you've jumped in, we're going to get some information about that. And then right after this, as soon as I step off the stage, the Zoom meeting will be open. If you want to talk to us, if you want someone to pray for you, if you just have some questions about the church, we'd love to meet with you. I think the information's ready to go now. So love to meet with you then. If not, we'll see you next week. Have a great week. Get filled with God's love.